So we'll look a little bit at the scripture reading, see if there's any questions for today, and then as talked about before, we've done the Everyone is Witness evangelism program here twice. They have several modules for different categories of witnessing, confessing the faith, and one of those is for the LGBTQ community. So we'll look at that introduction video today and then discuss that a little bit, and then we can go from there into the weeks that are ahead. Not necessarily every week would we do a video, but at least get the ball rolling here, start the discussion. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day, for the wonderful weather that is about us, and for the warmth that we can enjoy and that frees us up to do many good things around our homes and outside with our community. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we receive your strength here in this place through the word and the sacrament, that you would continue to help us to grow an appreciation for your word and of service and love to each other. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus that sets us free from our sin and gives us the hope and promise of eternal life. Bless us now in our time of study, that it would be pleasing in your sight for the betterment of your people and the growth of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments on scripture readings for today? Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, dealing with the house divided. Talking about Jesus being from Satan, using the power of the devil to cast out demons, right? Very interesting. Now, why would they even come to that conclusion? Okay. And then from Genesis 3, the account of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, or the aftermath of that, and the curse that comes down upon the serpent as a result. And then from 2 Corinthians 4, I think it was that one. Okay, any questions, thoughts, comments, any of that? Okay, so this began at verse 20, and dealing with the scribes coming from Jerusalem, again, coming down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is topographically located, so it's in the hills, the mountains, and so anytime you're leaving Jerusalem, you're usually going down. So the scribes have descended from Jerusalem on their way up to Galilee to confront Jesus. And they are saying about him, he is possessed by Beelzebul, okay? And he, by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. Now, why do you think they would say that? So, obviously, this isn't true, but why would scribes of the Israelites declare such a thing about Jesus?
I think because they were just stupid.
Okay, so we could make that point about a lot of things today, right? Why do people say what they say? They're either not very bright, or what might be another reason?
They've never been taught.
Okay, maybe they've never been taught. Okay, maybe they don't know how to interact with the demonic community, although they probably do as the Hebrew people, and they have different means and ways of handling those who are possessed. Though not very effectively if they're still around and causing chaos, right? What else? Sarah, what were you going to say?
Well, I was just going to mention the fact that they don't believe that he is from God. They don't believe that for a moment that he is God. And so they think, well, this guy's doing something. We don't believe that he can be doing anything because he's going against what they practice. It's like we discussed last week with doing things on the Sabbath and various things that they don't see as in line with being from God, like one of the prophets. So they're thinking, well, we figure he's got to be something, because he's not just an ordinary man, so it's probably what he is.
Okay. So they're trying to make some reason because of the power that he does have. Where is this coming from? They don't want to acknowledge him coming from God, so they go the alternate route. Okay? Other thoughts? Nick, do you have your hand up back there?
Yeah, same what she said. Okay. He's breaking their Sabbath rules, but yet he's doing this.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. It's breaking the Sabbath, going against the word of God and their understanding of it. So God wouldn't endorse that, so it must be Satan.
Don't feel
threatened. Okay. Threatened? Okay. Could this just be slander? They are, after all, trying to discredit Jesus. Right? Okay. They obviously don't know fully what's going on. They don't believe Jesus is God, right? They don't believe he is the Son of God. They believe of his claims, and he's certainly doing certain things, but how do you discredit somebody you don't want people to believe in? You align them with the enemy, right? He's casting out demons by the power of the devil. So he must be possessed. He must be demonic. You want nothing to do with him then, right? And of course, when you're trying to do that, you're trying to convince people away from the truth. Obviously, or most of the time, you're going to end up announcing your own ignorance, lack of understanding. And it's going to sound pretty silly, right? And that's what Jesus says. Okay, why would the devil be divided against himself? House divided against itself cannot stand. Kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It's going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. Okay, so Satan knows this too. He's not going to divide against himself. Satan's not going to send out demons to cast out other demons, right? That would be a division. He wants more and more people possessed. Unless maybe you could convince, you know, the argument that that would grow the community of the demon possessed overall. Right? And of course, the demons do take on the guise of light. They do deceive people. Okay, so it all could be part of a great deception. We have to always keep that in mind. Okay, the angels of light, though, true angels, the holy angels, they're not going to do that. Right? They're not going to deceive. They're not going to mislead. Okay, so we can't discount anything of the devil or his plans or his work. Okay, he's very deceptive. He will do what he needs to do. But Jesus is calling that out, right? How can Satan cast out Satan? Kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Okay, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Okay, so here the strong man Jesus is referencing is the devil. Okay, he is the strong man. He is the mighty foe in this world, right? With might of ours cannot be done, sooner our loss effected, but for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected, right? And on earth he has no equal, the devil. So Jesus comes in, he is the only one who can bind up the strong man and then rob from him. Well, it's not really robbing from him because all that the devil has is his anyway. But the devil has stolen it from God, hoarded it for himself, all the souls, all mankind. And Jesus comes in, binds the strong man, and then begins to plunder away. And that happens through the Word, right? The Word creates faith in the heart. Once there's faith and there's belief, you are taken away from the devil. You're no longer fully in his camp. Okay, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Okay, so that's what Jesus is coming to do. That's the power that's here. So he ultimately showing a great opposition to the devil. You're not in harmony with him, not in league with him, very distinct. Okay. Truly I say to you, all will be forgiven the children of man, whatever blasphemes they utter. And whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Okay, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Okay, so what do we make of this? All the blasphemies uttered by men will be forgiven them. Okay. With what assumption or what condition? Repentance, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So if there is repentance, of course, then all these sins will be forgiven. There, even the worst of these sins, you know, blasphemy against God, saying Jesus is not from God himself, he is of the devil. That will be forgiven you if you repent, right? And believe in the gospel. Okay, but sin against the Holy Spirit, and this is the eternal sin, the unforgivable sin. Okay, it's a little confusing, right? How do we understand this? Okay, Jesus doesn't explain it too clearly here, so we kind of have to work from other context, rest of Scripture, to interpret the Scripture. Right, if we're talking about an eternal sin, the consequence being condemnation, okay, the Scriptures are clear on what causes that. What leads one to eternal condemnation? Unbelief, right? Rejection of Christ and dying in that unbelief, right? Because you can say right now, and there's lots of people, we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Until baptized, until the word comes into our ears, we have no faith, we have no salvation. All those who are unrepentant right now, all the unbelieving world, right? How many Christians are in the world? How many proclaim to be Christians in the world? There's 8 billion people. Right, yeah, give or take, right, those who are claiming to be Christians, not even half the world's population. Okay, so let's say that's accurate. There's 6 billion people in the world who are not Christians right now. They are atheists or unbelievers. They're worshiping something else. Okay, if they repent and believe in Jesus, they'll be saved. No matter what they're practicing now, no matter what they're believing now. Right, that's the power of the gospel. Okay, but if they die in that unbelief without faith, there is no salvation. Right, they stand condemned. Okay, so that's why the gospel must be proclaimed. Right, that's the urgency that the church has always had to get the message out, to share the good news of the gospel. Right, so we communicate that, we teach that, we build each other up here, strengthen this faith, so that when opportunity does come, we can clearly speak the message of hope. Right. And it has to be communicated. People aren't going to figure it out on their own. We have to break into that realm for them, right? So if somebody comes to you, it's a longtime friend, they're an atheist, they've never believed, they're going through difficult times, struggles, you can say, oh, I'm praying for you, I'm here for you, okay? Those are good things, but at some point, the message must be proclaimed, right? Tell them about Jesus and what he has done. Okay. Look for that opportunity, be praying about that, and then at some point, suck it up and do it, right? It's not easy, okay, but that's what we're called to do. Okay? And it can be a simple question, right? Well, what do you believe? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know about Jesus? Do you go to church? Have you ever gone to church, right? And if not, then you have opportunity to explore, right, and ask those questions, okay? Yeah, Darren?
So, suppose somebody, let's say they are atheists, or, I mean, I'm sure you're well aware there are so many different faiths and religions.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I have one here about the Islam faith.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, my point is, I always say the only way Jesus can come into your heart is if you want him. Yeah. And I believe there are people who just reject him, whatever they're going through, they basically reject him. Because, I mean, some people are committed to things that are not in accordance with the Bible, whatever they're going through. That's just my opinion.
Okay, so, yeah, going back to your comment about Jesus can only come into your heart if you want him to or allow him to.
Yeah.
Okay, what's the challenge with that? What's the problem with that? If you are wanting Jesus in your heart, right? If you are asking him in, he's already there, right? So how does that happen, though? Okay, the Bible actually says very clearly, Jesus doesn't just come into the heart from nowhere, okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the gospel, right? So if Jesus is in the heart, he has to have entered in through the ears. Okay, that's the beauty of the gospel, right? It's meant to be spoken. All the scriptures were meant to be read out loud, spoken to the people. And then, of course, they get written down, and now we can read them and study them, right? And so the Holy Spirit always comes and works through the word of Christ, which comes in through the ears if we hear it, or the eyes if we read it. Okay, so if somebody believes, they have to have heard first about Jesus. No one's going to believe in Jesus if they don't know who he is, right? So you can invent something, some type of creature out in space no one else has ever heard of. They're not going to have a clue who he is. They're not going to have faith in that thing because they've never heard of it before, right? Same with Jesus. So if you want people to know or believe in Jesus, first you have to talk about Jesus, right? Read the scriptures, quote the scriptures. Okay, that's what the church does. That's our task, to proclaim the gospel, speak the word. Okay, and the Spirit then will work as he sees fit through that word, right? Jesus says that in John 3 to Nicodemus, the Spirit, or the wind blows wherever it pleases, right? That's how the Spirit works. Okay, but through the word, faith comes by hearing through the word of Christ, and then faith can be created.
I guess my point is,
yeah.
Suppose they harden their hearts,
sure.
So to speak.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, to the point where, again, some people are so committed to things that are contrary to what the word of God is.
Yes, yes.
They're in a lot of different faiths.
Right. Well, yeah, and who's actively working against the gospel?
The devil,
right? Our sinful flesh and the world, right? So all these different things are constantly bombarding us against the gospel, okay? So yeah, and even if you hear the gospel, right, you can hear the word of God and still say no, right? God will not take anyone kicking and screaming into his heaven. He's not going to force you into belief, even if you hear his word. Okay, so you can still push away. You can still reject. Okay, but the power to believe that word, to accept it, is present already in that word, right? So if somebody says yes to it, faith has already been created in their heart, right? And that allows you to make that confession, that statement, okay? So that's the power that's there. And so Adam and Eve being created, okay, they had to hear the voice of God. They had to learn who God was. They didn't know him, just have it downloaded in. Now, they're created in his image, but he needs to speak to them, right? And so he does. So he communicates to them. And so Adam and Eve, then, they have an important job with all the people that come after them to share the good news, the message, the word, right? And so you can imagine their distress when they fell into sin, and now all of the world, all of creation, the entire universe is ruined because of them, right? And we know the pain and the burden one little sin causes, or our sins cause ourselves. But we haven't ruined all of humanity by our sin. Adam and Eve did, right? So that's a huge burden on their shoulder. When they hear then the promise in Genesis 3:15, he will crush the serpent's head and you will strike his heel, that's a messianic prophecy from God the Father saying the Son will come and salvation will be won through him, okay, from the flesh of woman. Okay? And if he has power over Satan, he must also then be God. So God and man united in the one Christ, he is coming. That's the promise Adam and Eve had. And if they were distressed in their sin because of their violation of God's command, you can be sure, having heard the good news, what are they going to share with everybody else? Their kids, their grandkids, everybody else that comes after them. The gospel, right? The good news. Hey, we messed everything up. You guys are in pain and suffering. There's illness, there's chaos because of us. Okay, but God's promised salvation through us. Okay, the Messiah will come. If you believe that, we'll have eternal life. Okay, that's the good news. That's the promise. Always through the Word of God. Always creating faith through the Word. That's the work of the Spirit. Okay, so we cling to that Word. We trust that Word. We study the Word. Okay, good? Other thoughts, comments, questions on any of this? Okay, so forgiveness is certainly there. If you are worried you've committed the unforgivable sin, right? I've sinned against the Holy Spirit. If you're worried about it, you haven't done it. Okay, does that make sense? Because if you've done it, you don't believe, you don't care, Christians can say whatever they want and you won't care, right? No, you've sinned against the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in Christ. It doesn't matter. They're not going to worry about it, right? So that's the good news. If you're worried about it, I feel like I've sinned too much, or I've rejected Christ, that worry is evidence that there's still faith of some kind there. Okay. And if you're worried about it, what do you do about it? Repent, right? Pray, receive forgiveness, be strengthened, all the avenues, all the means that Christ has provided to strengthen your faith, right? How do we come to know who Jesus is? You read the Word, right? Your faith is weak, you think you've committed the unforgivable sin, read the Bible. Study the Gospels, read the epistles of Paul. Right? Time and time again. It's there for your edification, right? You're building up, you're growing in the faith. God does not want you left alone. He does not leave you alone to try and figure things out on your own. He has the Bible for you. Okay? Read the Word. Study the Word. Grow in your faith. Okay? You want to grow in your faith, right? So that you're not easily toppled or destroyed. Parable of the sower, right? So roots in this rocky soil, they grow, but then there's no root, no depth, and so they die out. No, God wants you to grow in the faith. He wants you to mature, to be strong. And that means clinging to Jesus more and more. Okay, not less and less. I got this on my own, Jesus. Thanks for the help, but I'm doing well now. No, 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 right? It's more and more, I know my sin. I know my failure. I know how much I need Jesus, right? More and more. Cling to him. Okay, mother and his brothers come standing outside. They sent to him and called to him. Now, before this, they were there and they said, oh, that's about there in verse 20 or 21. His family heard it. They went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay, Greek there, the Greek word is, it's all one word, exeste. From ex iste me, which means to stand outside of, okay, or in this case it's translated as amazed, astound, astonish, okay, rarely as being out of the mind, but this is to stand outside of, right? To be outside of your mind, out of your mind. Okay, that's how this gets translated. So what did Mary and Jesus' family members think of Jesus? Yeah, something's not right with him. He is not proclaiming the message of the people of God. Okay? They did not believe in him. He is out of his mind. That's pretty scary, right? But good news for us, because even the family members of Jesus don't get him, don't understand, and yet Mary, of course, believes in Jesus after his death and resurrection, okay, and as does his family members. We know half-brothers of Jesus, or at least step-brothers of Jesus, are part of the discipleship later on, right? James and Jude, okay, listed as brothers of Jesus, they believe, and they are disciples. Okay, so they repent of their blasphemy against Jesus. It is forgiven them, and so they are restored. So that's good news. Okay, even for unbelievers, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says that. All sins are forgiven, the sons of men, even the blasphemies that they utter. Okay, so we have comfort there and confidence in the word of Christ. And then powerful ending there, that your mother and your brothers are looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What does this teach, ultimately? What's the most important thing for eternal life? Not your blood family members here, but your faith in Christ, right? If you want to be in the true, the real family of God, not that your biological family, God has created them, they're very good, okay, but that's not going to save you. Family member with Christ will save you. Okay, you hear the word of God, you keep it, you have faith, you have trust, you're part of the family. Okay, you're his mother, your brother, his sister, that's what Jesus says. Okay, so faith does that, baptism does that, gives you salvation. Okay, questions, comments, thoughts? Okay. Anything else on the scripture readings for today? Genesis 3, 2 Corinthians? All right. So to the introductory video on the module for witnessing to the LGBTQ community.
My name is Tom Eckstein. I'm a pastor of the Portland Church.
Good.
You know, when we think about what life might be like for people who are in the media lifestyle, first of all, we have to remember that people who are in the media lifestyle is a monolithic lifestyle, as though they're all the same. When they hear people talk that way, they don't like that. They're their own individuals, they're their own people. But one thing that they do often have in common, those who are in the media lifestyle, is that they've experienced a lot of hurt in their life, whether they're professing Christians who have been led to believe that this is something that God affirms, or whether they're non-church and have opinions about Christianity. What they often have in common where they feel as though they've been judged and shamed and condemned?
One of two things. I think that there's a lot of communication about oppression or a non-recognition of equality with respect to rights. And at the same time, I think that there's also something to be said for being in the LGBTQ community as one of a privilege. That's to say, this is a time in which there is certainly an audience, there is governmental and legislative favor for that community. So I think it's a both end.
There are a lot of challenges today being a Christian and witnessing the LGBT community. And some of those challenges are, I guess the main challenge would be that truth isn't always well accepted or wanted to be heard. And God has given us his word, and God is our authority as Christians, and he wants us to read his word and to know what the truth is, so we can lead our lives into it.
We have challenges in engaging people in that community when talking about Jesus, with a number of assumptions and perhaps prejudices that are front-loaded. One of the foremost things is going to be the way that the scripture speaks so plainly about homosexual practice and human identity being grounded in God, imago Dei, in the image of God, that may be rejected entirely by a person from that community. Or alternatively, that the scriptures are, as one of my colleagues at Dickinson College said, unambiguous about his statements concerning homosexual practice. He's very clear about that. So there's going to be an encounter with the law and with an ancient and continued tradition concerning the Bible's posture and God's expectation regarding the homosexual community.
But one of the biggest challenges is simply that we have to overcome that barrier, that they're going to have this perception that if I'm a Christian, I already hate them and don't want to have a relationship with them. And by simply befriending them, treating them with kindness and tact, that's going to help pave the way for a further conversation.
Yeah, the last approach is really helpful because it doesn't lump everyone together. It allows individuals to be individuals and for you to engage in a relational kind of way, attentive to who they are, what they value, and then ultimately what their needs are, which are satisfied by Christ. The head person's view of this lifestyle comes from ideologies, that's to say, big ideas that are in the culture. In the culture, the highest value thing is God, but it's going to be human choice, the human will, the ability to choose what we want to do. That's going to be a high value, and so that becomes, I think, the foremost principle when we engage on. Now, why that's important is because it justifies a person in their choice. I have the right to choose, this is the highest value, therefore it is inscrutable and could not or should not be criticized.
For the non-church person in the lifestyle who is a heart person, you need to be aware that they often have feelings of hurt from possibly being rejected, especially if they had been in the church prior in their life and left because they were rejected. They will often have a lot of emotional trauma over that. So you need to be willing to listen to the heart person, allowing them to share their feelings about what it's like for them to be in the lifestyle and how that has affected their relationships with other people. For them, relationships are very important. For the hands person, it's very important for them to do something that in their view is tangibly making a difference in somebody's life. And so for them, social justice is very important. Doing something that will actually bring a benefit to somebody, and in their opinion, freedom to live out who I really am.
One of the significant things in the lives of an LGBTQ person that can create an opening for us to witness is their coming out, as it were. So there's always a point where someone makes a declaration, as it were. I'm lesbian, I'm homosexual, I'm bisexual. That effect. That's an opportunity for an opening there because of identity. There's something identity-forming in that declaration. For the Christian, it's our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. That whole idea of declaration and identity being grounded in something, in a community, in something larger than self, is definitely a point of contact. How much more so when it moves from something subjective, I feel this kind of way, or I think this way about myself, to something objective. This Christ, the living Christ, has baptized me and put the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on me. And that's a name that's above all other names. It transcends all categories, even categories of LGBTQ. There's a greater name, and that's the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Today we're finding this challenge where Christians are accepting of the lifestyle, and they're accepting it. We have church denominations, and I could name them, but I won't hear, but that have accepted it, and that it's okay. It's devastating to me personally, because we are leading them, we're having them to stay in a life that is not God's purpose for their life. It's a life that God is not wanting to be in. And he's finding it's anyway. So we're supporting that. You know, but what does God say about, you know, if you cause a child to sin, it'd be better for you to, you know, toss him into the sea with a stone around his neck, right? I mean, here we are. Here we are saying, okay, it's okay. I'm going to love you just that way. But you know what? This is not going to, we've got to be able to let them know that this has got to stop. You have to look at this lifestyle and say, Lord, create me a clean heart today. So I want to ask my Christian friends to take a look at what does God say in his word and about our sexuality, our being, our person, the whole thing. Not just the sexual part, it's the whole thing. Your relationships, how you treat other people, how you love other people. What does God have to say about that? And what does God have to say about Jesus? Jesus died on the cross for us. He saved us from ourselves. And what is that? Was that our own void? Is that our void? Yes, it does matter. It's our only hope for salvation. But Jesus not only does that for us, he helps us to honor that path. He helps us to honor and live the way he wants us to live independent. We all sin every single day. That's why I love Martin Luther. I'm sorry, but his prayer, you say that in the morning and then at night, and it's Luther's prayer. You know, you're talking about that every day. You sin. We all do. We all do. And we all need God's encouragement throughout the day to live the life that Jesus would want us to live.
There is a concept that theologians talk about, and it's structural sin. Structural sin says that throughout the structures of society, throughout the structures of mankind, whether they're, let's say, political, educational, whatever sort of institution, right throughout it, you will find sin, you'll find bad judgment, you'll find corruption, that sort of thing. What certain church groups have done is given a pass and say there's no structural sin to LGBTQ identity, agenda, beliefs, practice, and that would be clearly contrary to Scripture. The biggest problem is that it muddies the water to be able to proclaim the truth and to address the need of sin being forgiven by the gospel. When some Christian groups thoroughly condemn LGBTQ communities and individuals, what they have done is said that God's final word, his highest word, his ultimate word, is the law and not the gospel. And that's problematic. When one's first engagement and only engagement, when the first face of the church is not, hereby they shall know that you know me if you love one another, but rather be separate, they are not you, then we have a problem. We don't have a space, we don't have a story in which we can engage people and be able to proclaim the truth.
One of the challenges we face as faithful Christians when we want to witness to people in the lifestyle is that we have to at least be prepared for the possibility that it could affect us in our freedom, where we work, where we live, or even in the case of litigation. We've all heard of the case of the man in Colorado who did not want to go against his convictions by using his artistic skills to decorate a cake with pro-gay slogans. And he was taken to court several times for that because he didn't want to do that. And so even though we want to reach out to people with a lifestyle and befriend them and share the truth with them eventually, we at least have to be prepared for the fact that we might have to carry our cross by being persecuted ourselves because of the position we hold on this issue. And I think in that case, we can't just circle the wagons and say, okay, because I'm scared of what might happen to me, I'm just going to, not even bother to address this issue. No, we have to step out and know that God is our mighty fortress, and that we can speak God's truth and love on this issue, and know that whatever happens, we have security in Christ that never can be taken away.
All right. Thoughts, comments, questions?
I have a comment.
Yes, sir.
I'm reminded of how the early Christians were persecuted. I was just thinking about Stephen, who was stoned, I believe, because of his faith. And I think even Jesus implied, the world is not going to like you because the world lives in darkness. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you tell me a lie, and you get mad at me because I refuse to believe the lie, which is some pop culture work, mm-hmm. they're going to get mad at you. Right? They're going to think of you as being the enemy, mm-hmm. because you represent truth, light. And as it says in your sign, God is all about light. There's no darkness in him. Mm-hmm. So it's all about darkness trying to overcome the light.
Yeah, very, very true. And the darkness is very powerful, right?
Yeah.
I mean, darkness, just in general, it's all-encompassing. And if there's no light, then you're overwhelmed. And that's especially reality with sin. Right? So, and sinners are going to sin, and sinners are going to want to keep sinning. Right? So to speak the truth is always going to create a defensive reaction. Right? So like you said, I can speak the truth, but we realize, as you said, when you state a truth to somebody and they reject it or they say no, they get, the person speaking the truth gets mad, right? Because you don't believe. Why is that? Just in general. If somebody rejects your claim and you get mad for them rejecting your claim, why is there anger there? Why is there frustration? There's a judgment going on, right? And so the person who's being told the truth is feeling judged. The person whose truth is being rejected is feeling judged. Right, there's always going to be evaluation going on.
You know what I call it? Conflict.
Conflict. Okay. Yeah, and what I would, the point I'm going to is there's going to always be conflict, like you said. There's always going to be offense. There's always going to be awkwardness, right? But if it's that idea of speaking the truth and it's objective truth versus subjective truth, right? What is actually real and what you feel is real, okay? There's always going to be a tension that's there. Okay? And people are going to take the one side or the other, but if we can get past that point of the emotional response, yes, I agree, I'm upset because you don't believe this, you're upset because I don't believe this. We agree that we are upset. Now let's talk about what's actually the point, right? And the foundation for that, right? Here's why I believe what I believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Okay, and go from there. Okay, Andy, go ahead.
Well, I think the person speaking the truth that's not accepted by the other person is they would feel a sense of failure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they would, and then usually if that happens, they don't believe what you said to be true. Then what do you go? How do you go from there? You usually try to either defend your case or reword it or reapproach it, right? because you want them to accept the truth. But sometimes that just doesn't happen. And this is where, when that conflict happens, and this is what they were talking about, especially within the Christian context, then the person who is guilty of the sin is going to feel judged, removed, isolated, and they're not going to want to continue the conversation. Right?
I think the key is not to be judgmental, and you maybe get them to think about it.
Yep.
And leave it up to the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Right. Yeah, and that's the tough part. How do you speak the truth without sounding judgmental? Okay. And a lot of Christians will quote, "Judge not, lest you be judged," right? So I am not going to speak anything against anyone because I don't want to be judged either. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? Jesus obviously has concern. We talked about before with the scripture readings, if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to be condemned forever. That's the ultimate consequence, the ultimate reality, right? And if you continue on in an unrepentant lifestyle against the Word of God, there is no faith there, even though you might proclaim belief in Jesus. Then that faith is really challenged. Okay, is it really there or not? Now, again, I can't read the heart, can't determine that. Only God knows that, right? But it's very hard to say, "I believe in Jesus," except for all these words he says about this subject, right? It's all or nothing with him. We accept everything or we reject. Okay, and that's what Jesus says. You're either with me or you're against me, right? You can't have it both ways. Okay, so that's the challenge, though. How do we then speak the truth without sounding judgmental? How do we, you know, Jesus says, before you try to remove the speck in your brother's eye, first remove the plank or log in your own eye. Okay, can you remove your own sin? No, of course not. What is Jesus getting at there? Your approach. Right? Be humble. Okay? And your plank is in your eye. You know it's there because of the Word of God. Okay? So you're not judging based on your own ideas. Okay? Your own opinions. If it's just your opinion, your own idea, you have no grounding. Right? To make this call to do the speaking. But it's coming from the Word of God. That's how you want to be judged. I don't want to be judged based on your opinion or your idea. It's no more valuable than mine, right? God's opinion is what matters the most, the Word of God. So I want to be judged based on that, right? As do all Christians, as should all people. Okay, so that's the point you're ultimately trying to get to. Now, that's pretty deep and probably not going to occur, that conversation, that education, that teaching at that point. Okay, so what's the overall theme or idea coming from the video in this introduction? Don't come out guns blazing, condemning, right? But we have to be loving. We have to proclaim the gospel of Christ, okay? And talk about Jesus. Why did he die on the cross, okay? Because of sin. Well, what is sin? How do we define sin? Who gets to define sin? Okay? If it's up to us, we're all different. We're all going to have different ideas and definitions. But God is the one who determines it, okay? Otherwise, we have no definition. Okay, kind of like what's going on in the trans movement, right? Any man can declare himself to be a woman if he so wants. Well, how do you define what a woman is? Right? You have to be able to set a definition. Okay? If you can't, then there's no argument. There's no agreement. But there has to be a definition. So same with sin. There has to be a definition. Who gets to do that? Only God can do that. Okay, so that's where the Bible comes in. That's where we read the clear scripture. Okay, and we try to get them to that point over time. It's not going to happen right away. But we got to have compassion. We got to have mercy. We got to show love. Right? Because we would want that. We need that too. And all the sins that we commit. Okay, and in God's sight, there's no difference there. Right? All sins have the same guilt, the same punishment. Okay, so we want to come in with that approach. Right? Knowing the big plank in our eyes. We have our own sins. Here's the Word of God. I'm guilty. You're guilty. Okay, let's confess. Anything else? We'll stop there for today and close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. We go in peace.